Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
If you don't know me, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team here, and we're going to jump into our series together. So we've been in the book of Mark for quite a while, in September, and then last few weeks, we have taken a break, and we've moved into this series called The Good Life. So as we are in there, we are going to be in The Good Life for another few weeks, and then jump back into Mark at the beginning of the fall. That's where we're going to be headed, and I am just going to wait these people out.
Amen.
As they come on in.
They're experiencing good life.
They're experiencing disobedience now. They did not obey the chime in all of its authoritarian terror. We should have something scarier than a chime. A gong. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, so we're in The Good Life. We're in this series. We're going to be back in Mark in September. We've got through half of Mark, and we're going to finish the next half of Mark in 2014-15. But we're in The Good Life right now, and we're basically looking at this series asking, what does the gospel do to everyday life? What does the gospel do to everyday life? So the past few weeks, we've talked about working. We've talked about eating. Last week, we talked about resting. And in the following weeks, we're going to be looking at talking, listening, and learning. So we still have 3 weeks left in the series. So this is the halfway point. And today, we're going to talk about prayer. What does the gospel have to say about prayer? How is our prayer transformed by the gospel? So we have some thoughts on that. We're actually going to close with some music and be able to respond in musical prayer together, which is a beautiful thing that we get to do on Sundays together. Our focus verse for the entire passage is in Colossians, it's chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What we're learning as we're walking through this series, which is different from Mark in that it's topical, is that the gospel is intended to transform everyday life. It's supposed to make a difference in the ordinary things. And we see this over and over and over in the New Testament. So what we've been trying to do as we walk through this series is desegregate spiritual or non-spiritual or regular life. Sometimes we can think in those categories, and that is errant thinking. All of life is supposed to be affected by and transformed by the gospel. And so we're trying to, again, consider our regular lives and how the gospel transforms it. This is what Paul means when he says, let the message of Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Fill your lives. And so what we're learning is that all of life can be worship, can't it? All of life can be worship. All of life can be an interaction with God. And I believe this is what Jesus means when he talked about giving us life and life abundantly. John 10:10 is, I think, the verse for me. That is a verse I have written in my home over my bedroom. That's the thing that I feel God leads me in often, is to remember that Jesus gives us life and life abundantly. And we won't experience that abundant life unless we begin to desegregate what often we have put into spiritual and non-spiritual categories. So the good life has been about trying to understand that. The gospel life is a life that is rich and full of God and his Spirit. So the question that we have this morning as we look at the topic of prayer is, what does the gospel do to prayer? And we might think, well, the gospel or the prayer must be about the gospel. If we're praying, then obviously we get the gospel. But that's not necessarily always true. There's lots of people around the world who pray every day very fervently, but they don't understand the gospel at all. And sometimes I can find myself in that category. At least historically, I can remember times in my life when that was happening. I remember when I was younger, I was probably 13 or 14 years old, And I had an experience with Jesus that was powerful as a young teenager. And so I wanted to serve him with my entire life. I wanted to give him everything. So I worked really hard to try and please him. And so I would pray often. And I remember one time I was riding in a car with my mom and my aunt, and I was sitting in the back seat, and I was just muttering to myself over and over and over again for I don't know how long we were driving for, but just muttering away to myself. And my aunt turned to my mom and said, you know, what is he doing? Is he okay? And she said, oh, yeah, Luke's just praying, which sounds like, wow, 13 years old. Oh, I'm so super spiritual. The problem was I didn't really understand prayer properly, because the only kind of prayer I understood at that time was confession. And what I would do constantly at 13 years old was constantly ask God for forgiveness all of the time. When a thought came into my head that shouldn't be in there, I would just, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry for that. When I would say something or do something or act in a certain way, I would just constantly live in this state of asking for forgiveness because I didn't really understand the core of the gospel. I thought that I needed to do something in order to be forgiven. And so I constantly asked for forgiveness. And now, confession is a part of our prayer lives, but that was the only thing I understood, and I missed it. So I was praying constantly, but I wasn't praying from a gospel-centered perspective. I missed it in some way. And lots of people around the world, whether they're Christian or not, are praying, but they don't always understand the core of what the gospel means and how that can transform their interaction with the divine. So how many people pray with a clear vision of the gospel and a firsthand experience of God's true character? And so what we're after this morning is a kind of prayer that is rooted in an involved, dynamic, loving God as evidenced by the person of Jesus. We're looking to learn about prayer that is rooted in a dynamic, loving God as evidenced through the person of Jesus. Now, we only have a few minutes together, so we're going to touch on a couple of things, but I do want to point you to a series that we did about a year and a half ago. Some of us were around then, others of us weren't. And that series is called Lord Teach Us to Pray. It's a direct quote from the Gospels where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray. And in this series, we spent 5 weeks walking through the Lord's Prayer together, meticulously kind of pulling everything we possibly could out about it. So if you're looking to see your prayer life increase or grow or just be enriched, and you're looking for a tool for that, we really recommend that on the podcast. It's Lord Teach Us to Pray. Take a look at that, and maybe that will help kind of in the future as you move towards the fall. But let's begin our discussion this morning with a passage from the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, extremely famous verse, very well connected actually to the Colossians passage, carries a similar sentiment from Paul. Paul says this, always be joyful. That's hard. I was super grumpy this morning, to be honest with you. Something on the computer wasn't working, and I was super grumpy. Ryan knows, and Mike knew. They took the brunt of it. Paul says, always be joyful, even when you're grumpy. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. A.W. Tozer said, as a man prays, so he is. I wrote that on my whiteboard a couple of years ago, and I've been trying to understand what he means by that in my own life. But I think that Tozer's thought stems from thinking that says, as image-bearing sons and daughters of God, our characters will be defined by the quality of relationship we enjoy with God. So prayer is the cultivation of relationship with a person named God. Prayer is a cultivating of relationship with a person named God. Prayer is not a project to be endured. It's not an end to itself. It's not three wishes from a bottle to a genie. It is communication. It is time. It is energy. It is intention that betters our knowledge of and experience of God. So prayer is the conversation or the vehicle that helps us get to know God and inevitably become more like him. And as we know, the more time we spend, the more attention we give to a singular person, the more we actually become like them. It's like when you're driving down 88th on a Saturday morning and you see a couple that's been married for maybe 30, 40, 50 years and they're wearing matching tracksuits. And your thought is not, that's so lame. It's, oh, that's fantastic. because they've gotten to this point where they know each other so well and love each other so much that let's just buy the same clothes. And hopefully there's a 2-for-1, and that helps with the pension because they don't have a lot of money. You know, let's not laugh at these fictional people that I've just made up. I think we can measure our richness of life by the fullness of our relationship with God. I really believe we can measure the richness of our lives by the fullness of our relationship with God. And we experience that fullness when we converse with God and interact with him throughout the day. And this is why Paul encourages the Thessalonians to continually pray. Pray without ceasing is often the translation. But he's saying spend as much energy and time as you can on getting to know and experiencing the goodness of the one that made you. Spend as much time and effort and energy as possible in getting to know that God. Unfortunately, many people don't understand prayer that way because of old patterns, sort of like mine when I was a teenager, or narratives in our lives. We can view prayer like shift work. We can view prayer in a different way. I complete a certain amount of time, I pour out enough energy, and then I receive something in return. That's how prayer works, right? I give something enough that God will kind of give me something. And so passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 have often been misunderstood, and therefore they get misapplied. So when Paul says pray without ceasing, is it because we need to build up some kind of credit with God or twist his arm or show him enough faith? If we really truly study Paul's thinking throughout the rest of that letter, we'll realize that's not what he means at all. This isn't a perspective that's rooted in the gospel, and that's what we're after. This is why it's so important to frame and explore eating and talking and resting and working and all of these things and prayer in light of the gospel and God's true nature. To not just do these things haphazardly, but understand God's character and then live through it and engage in these areas of our lives. This isn't to say that prayer shouldn't be routine or consistent. Sometimes people hear that it's not about sort of producing and spending time and energy with God and effort. No, prayer should be consistent. It should absolutely have a level of rhythm to it in our lives because that is healthy. But if a couple that's been married for a while goes out on their Friday night date night only because they have to, only because it's routine, only because they believe they should do it, they're kind of missing the point, right? And if a father is going to play catch with his son only because he knows he should be a good father and he should do it, and that's the only reason he's engaging with his son in that way, he's missing the point. It's not about the project. It's actually about the relationship. It's not about the routine or the responsibility or even the rhythm. And if it is, then these things supersede the relationship and we miss the point entirely. So prayer is not about a project, it's about a person, the person of God, the person of you, and the relationship that we are cultivating one with the other. So we're going to spend just a couple of minutes and looking at 4 approaches or manners of prayer that are rooted in the gospel and really rooted in God's true nature. These are just 4 kind of examples that we've seen from Scripture we're going to share. Prayer is a massive topic, obviously, but these are 4 approaches that I think have been helpful for us in the past as a community as we continue to try and understand who God is and how he interacts with us in our lives. First of all, let's talk about prayer as divine awareness. This is something that not a lot of Christians actually understand, but they might not be able to put the words on it, but they do experience it from time to time. Prayer is divine awareness, or looking and listening. Sometimes it's really easy to be aware of God. I love going out into nature and spending time, in British Columbia, and so I take pictures. We can go to the next slide there. It'd be great. You know, there's Harrison on the left. I was there a couple weeks ago. No, that's Alouette. They're all so beautiful, it's hard to actually tell them apart. There's Alouette. There's Cathedral Grove on Vancouver Island. And great quote from one of my favorite authors said, "All creation is a treasure hunt in which God has left clues, essentially pictures of himself. Each picture is intentionally pleasurable so as to increase our desire for more, for someone more. Sometimes it's very easy to be aware of God, isn't it? The sun's shining, you're in nature, you're playing with your children, something beautiful is happening, and you sense God's presence, or you're aware of his goodness, and it's great. But there's lots of moments in life where that is not the case. When you are grumpy on Sunday morning, and you're supposed to talk about Jesus and the Bible, and the computer isn't working, right? Those moments happen. When the kid is screaming, when the paycheck isn't coming, when all the stuff just seems to be going wrong, that divine awareness sometimes can be lacking. Our perspectives are narrowed, and we can almost forget God. Jesus understands that this is possible. He understands that we get anxious. He understands that we get worried. And so he calls us to rediscover our perspective. And this is what he does in Matthew 6:26 when he's talking about worry and anxiety. When he's addressing worry and anxiety, Jesus says, look around you. Open your eyes. Have a look at what is around you. He says, look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Has God not clothed and taken care of them? Will he not take care of you? So Jesus calls us to awareness. He calls us to attentiveness, to be aware of what is going on around us, to be aware of creation and how God is speaking to us through it. So he encourages us and recommends us to live in active remembrance and awareness. I think before the conversation begins, it's really important to recognize somebody's presence. And I often don't do that with God. I actually often don't even do that with people. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you need something from somebody? And you walk into a room and you just sort of announce your need and you're trying to get from them what you need. And you know you're doing it in the moment, and you can understand you're doing it in the moment, but you know it doesn't feel right. And you're just desperately needing what you haven't even sort of said hi or their name or recognized who they are in that moment. You're just getting what you need. You're just going to them. It's almost dehumanizing, isn't it, when that happens to you? If your boss walks into your office or if your spouse does that and they're just like, dot, 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 this is what I need. Give it to me. And you go, I don't even feel like a person in this moment. Practicing divine awareness, recognizing God and his presence in and through us and around us is extremely important as we cultivate that relationship with him. First of all, let's be aware of him. Brother Lawrence was a monk who lived a few hundred years ago. Some of you know lots about him. Some of you, this is the first time you've heard about him. He lived in France. He's old and dead now. But he spent much of his life practicing divine awareness in the monastery that he lived in. And in for a certain period of life in his monastery, he was assigned to kitchen work, actually for 15 years. It wasn't like, hey, you're on kitchen duty for a week. It's like, Brother Lawrence, you're on for 15 years. I don't know how their shifts worked, but that's what he did for a while. And a man who knew him well said this about him. Even though he had a great aversion to doing kitchen work, me and Brother Lawrence are in the same boat there, he became accustomed to doing everything there out of love for God and asked him in every situation for grace to do his work. So he found that kitchen work became easy for him during the 15 years he was assigned there. Now he found delight in cobbling shoes, but he was ready to leave this task like the others because no matter where he was assigned, the thing that brought him joy was to do the little things for the love of God. For him, the fixed time of prayer in the monastic day was no different from other times. He made his spiritual retreats when the prior told him to do so, but he did not desire them and did not ask for them because even in his busiest work did not turn him away from God. Even his busiest work did not turn him away from God. We often rush into prayer before acknowledging God's presence. And we need to remember that we can enjoy the very fact that he is simply with us, that he's simply in us. And we can experience this through creation, through our daily lives, the indwelling of the Spirit in our daily tasks. If you're looking for a response to begin and realizing I need to maybe investigate what divine awareness looks like and practicing that in my life and just being aware of God around me, here's a prayer that we can pray. God, you are in every place and in every moment. Where are you right now? And what are you saying to me or showing to me? Just a question for God. And just let him answer. Second one, prayer as human expression or sharing. We are designed to express. That's who we are. We're expressive people. That's why I always talk with my hands up here. I'm an expressive person. Some of you don't notice. Others of you notice all the time. And now everyone's going to notice all of the time. We're expressive people. We can't help it. We can't help it. Here's a picture of a man expressing. He's in Gaza this past week. He's just found out that his children have died. All he can do is crumble to the floor. All he can do is break down. When he hears the news, he isn't stoic. He doesn't move on to his job. He doesn't have dinner. He just collapses. We're expressive people. It's how we're wired. We can't avoid it. Here's some more pictures of some people who have been married recently, some friends of mine. Here's Jay and Heather, and they're very happy about being married. You know, here's Ryan and Leah. Ryan is happy. He's not showing it in that picture, but Leah's very happy. She's very excited in that moment. And then here's TJ and Emily, who were married here just 2 days ago, actually, the top left. And that is them on the dance floor, and they are just in that moment. They're just expressive. That's how they are wired. And we see this over and over in all kinds of areas of our lives. It's very important as human beings that we are able to express to one another, isn't it? If we don't feel heard or listened to or like we're allowed to share how we feel, we can be really stunted emotionally and actually quite damaged. It's even more important that we express ourselves in all areas of happiness and in pain to the one who made us. We're designed to express to God. I don't have too much of a problem with expression unless I'm feeling extremely introverted, which some days I do, and then I retreat into a hole all by myself. And so I often express myself to lots of people all the time without any problem at all. No problem with communication. This is probably why I do a little bit of this sometimes. I love to talk with people. I love to share with people sort of how I feel. But sometimes I struggle with just sharing how I feel or what's going on in my life with God. I really struggle with that. Because I think that sometimes when I come to him, I should have it all together or he doesn't really want to hear about it. When in fact, he invites me to share everything about my life with him. And something I believe actually brings him joy based on what we understand through scripture, but also what we understand by our experience of interaction with each other. In reality, the best possible place to express ourselves, our emotion and our feeling is prayer. Because sometimes our feelings are toxic. Sometimes our feelings are dangerous. Sometimes people are sick and tired of hearing about our feelings and they only have so much capacity, where God has an expanding capacity. He's got so much space for us, and it's the safest and best possible source to outlet how we are feeling. He welcomes it. The Psalms teach us this. Many personalities in Scripture teach us this. We see Jesus, very, very expressive. Paul, extremely expressive. Moses is like, God, just kill me. This is the worst day ever. That's a great passage, one of my favorite. Solomon is expressive. We have Hannah, we have Mary, where they're constantly pouring out their hearts to God in joy and also in pain. It is welcomed by God. It is not spurned by him. He's designed us this way, and it's okay to express to him. In the highs, in the lows, it doesn't really matter. Think about this. When I've got like a number of friends, you know, who get married and have kids, and some of the best moments in life is when they tell me that these things are going to happen. So recently, Ruben and Lisa announced that they're going to have their third kid, which is awesome. They announced it on Facebook. It's great. And, you know, but I'm very, very close to them, you know. I consider their boys like nephews, like very, very close. I consider Ruben a brother. And it's great to be a part of their family. And so I get the kind of the privilege of, you know, a month or two before getting pulled aside and saying, hey, guess what? You know, Lisa's pregnant. And when they do that, when they share that joy with me, that makes me feel so connected, so loved, so involved. It reminds me of the beauty of the relationship that we have and that I shouldn't take it for granted and that I should continue to invest in it. I love that. I think that when we do that with God, it brings him great joy. Similarly, I've had friends in the past who have walked through some serious pain and struggle. And I've learned after a couple of years of that they were doing it alone. And it absolutely broke my heart. Because once they did tell me what they were walking through by themselves, I wished beyond all hope that they would have told me that 2 years prior. because I would have been there with them. I would have entered into their pain with them. I would have walked with them through that if only they had just shared that with me. I think that our experience as human beings can sometimes be a reflection of how we can relate to God, to share with him everything, the good and the bad, and that he absolutely 100% welcomes it. Here's a response, maybe, if you're looking to learn how to express to God. God, today I am whatever. Today I am whatever. I know you care for me, and I know you welcome me to share my whole life with you. I choose to be honest with you. I choose to share with you. I choose to be honest with you and share with you. We've got two more quickly as we come towards the end. Prayer as thankfulness or perspective gaining. Prayer as thankfulness or perspective gaining. One of the instructions that Paul gives over multiple letters to the first Christians is always say thank you. Always say thank you. Now, why does Paul say that? Is he overly concerned about being polite? Is it important? Was that like really, you know, a part of his home life growing up? Just always mind your P's and Q's, Paul. That's what we do in Tarsus. Like, was that what it was about? Why is he telling them to always, always, always say thank you? He follows the never stop praying that we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians with always say thanks. Be thankful in all circumstances. Thankfulness, as I've explored it personally, has a couple, and these are just two major reasons or important parts of why they affect our lives. The first is that God is the maker and giver of everything. He is worthy of our thanks, and nobody else is deserving. Nobody else is deserving as God. James tells us this, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so the first reason we thank God is simply because he is absolutely worthy. He created and made everything good, so he deserves to be thanked. The second reason is that when we thank God, our focus shifts to him rather than on our circumstances. When we're walking through something positive and we thank God, or we're walking through something challenging and we still choose to praise and thank him, both of those things mean that we're now focusing on God rather than our circumstances. And it's okay to be caught up in your circumstances. It's okay to be joyful. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to express, as we just experienced. But when we express and then thank, we are now engaging with God as a person, and we are focusing on him rather than our situation. I think prayer allows us to gain some perspective in the hard times and in the good times. And so in remembering his character, when we focus on him, we are reminded in the highs of life that the gifts God gives are not what we live for, but he is, and we're comforted in the lows of life that God has given us what we need, namely his presence to persevere in the hardship. So, a great example of that, I would say, is just actually TJ and Emily's wedding the other day. We were there, and it's become this custom over the past number of years, I've noticed, where the bride and the groom will get up and do thank yous. I don't really remember that a few years ago, but now it's like the end of the ceremonies is when the bride and groom get up, and for like 20 minutes, they just thank people, right? And you're just like, guys, it's about you. Just chill out. Take a seat. It's okay. But the reason they're thanking people is not because the cupcakes turned out. It's not because they like how their hair was done. It's not because the DJ made sure all the songs were played correctly. They're thanking people as a reflection of the relationship they have with them. They're thanking that person who made sure the cupcakes got there and they worked because they just feel that that person has expressed to them and shown love through that action. So they want to celebrate that. They want to highlight that. When we thank God and we thank each other, we're valuing each other. We're valuing God. And we're focusing on each other rather than what we're doing for each other all of the time. So a response, if we're looking to grow in our thankfulness to God, might be this. God, thank you for every seen and unseen gift you give me today. May every one of them remind me of your good nature and lead me to live as generously as you do. Last one, prayer as trust. I'm going to invite the music team to come on up because after this final one, we're going to sing some prayer together and focus on God as we close. As they come up, here's the final one. Philippians 4:6 was referenced last week as we talked about rest, and it says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Here's the bottom line when it comes to prayer. Healthy communication, and that would be prayer in our relationship with God. Healthy communication will always build trust. Healthy communication will always build trust. This is why when couples are leading up to getting married and they want to be married here, our policy says that you need to go through premarital counseling. And the couples come in and they meet with a member of our pastoral team, and they meet for 5 sessions, and they come in and they don't talk about, okay, how are you guys for 5 sessions going to buy groceries? That's not where they spend the large amount of their time. They don't talk about sex for 5 weeks as much as some of the couples want to. They actually spend the majority of their time talking about communication, building tools, learning, because the reality is that communication builds trust. And couples, when they're getting married, need to learn how to communicate properly, share with each other, actually just speak how they feel and work through issues, be given tools so they can learn to trust each other, so they can learn to rely on each other. This is why communication is the first tool out of the belt when it comes to conflict resolution. So prayer as trust means that prayer not only demonstrates trust, not only shows trust, but when we pray, however we pray, prayer actually builds trust. It not only shows that we're trusting God, it actually increases our trust in God. It builds it up. Trust increases in any relationship when we choose to share and invest. Trust will increase in any relationship when we choose to share and invest. Without communication, there can't be any trust in a relationship. And so by praying, we learn God's character. We're strengthened and encouraged by his spirit. And in turn, we actually begin to trust him further. So prayer is an investment. It's an expression. It's a demonstration of trust. But it's also an investment into that relationship with him. Our prayer might be this: God, help me to continue to let you guide and instruct me. Help me to remember that my life is best in your hands and not in my own. Jesus, as we spend some time singing and focusing on you to close our time together today, we pray that our openness to you, our relationship with you would grow, that our capacity, that our time, that our energy, that our lives would be centered around you. We do believe that you are extremely concerned with us, that you truly do love us, and you have the capacity for every single one of us to involve you in every area of our lives. You don't get exhausted. You don't get tired. You don't need a break. You're active and involved. And so, Jesus, we pray that we would be the same, that we would reciprocate in that way. Thank you that you are the way you are. Thank you that you are a good and loving God. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would enrich our experience of you this week as we engage in prayer in different ways. In Jesus' name. Why don't we stand together, and we're going to sing a couple songs to close before we dismiss today.